I want you to turn with me this morning to the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, the lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. Lord, I praise you for victory through the power of your blood over all the powers of darkness. You evil spirits that hinder our lives, we take authority over you in the name of Jesus. Cast you out in the name of Jesus and bind you from your operation. I thank you, Lord, for victory through the power of your blood. Blessings, my brothers and sisters, stir our hearts. Burn your message into our hearts this day. Lord, I mean to preach this, so I did not preach again. And as a dying man, a dying man, for that's what we all are this morning. Quicken our hearts by the power of the blood and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about fire and rain this morning. Fire and rain from the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. I'd like to read it to you, beginning with verse 17. 1 Kings 18, 17. They came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. But Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose ye one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And I just like to stop and say, religious enthusiasm is no sign whatsoever that you're on the right path. Let's read on. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. Neither is religious sincerity any guarantee that you're on the right track. When you take knives and cut your blood till it flows out to try to get an answer, you have to be sincere to do that. Nobody wants to spill his blood for something he doesn't even believe in. But just believing in it is no guarantee at all that it's right. You see, something's not right because you believe it. It's right because it's truth, and if it's truth, then that's what we must believe. All right, let's read on. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But I want to stop there. Neither is prophesying and an apparent gift the evidence that you're on the right track. These people they prophesied. These people were zealously devoted. They cut themselves with lance. These people had religious enthusiasm and jumped up and down on the altar and cried out and screamed and hollered. They were enthused. They were devoted. They had a prophecy. It wasn't from God. But they prophesied out of their own spirit. All right, let's notice. And they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Can you see the scene? They have to sacrifice slaves. They're jumping up and down, screaming, cutting themselves at last, the blood is spurting out, flowing out, the body's getting all sticky with the blood. And then, not just one, but after a while, a fellow jumps up, gives a prophecy in the name of Baal, and they hear the words of great encouragement, what God's going to do and how God's going to defeat Elijah's forces, whatever they have here. I don't know what they have, but I can imagine things like this. And then another fellow, he gets inspired and he gives a prophecy. And another fellow gets inspired and he gives a prophecy. Talk about a meeting. They really had an enthusiastic, emotional meeting. But they didn't have any God in it. I believe in enthusiasm. And the Greek word entheos means God within, from which our word enthusiasm comes. But enthusiasm by itself is no guarantee of the reality of God. Prophecies are no guarantee of the reality of God. Religious devotion, no guarantee of the reality of God. And a lot of people get mixed up on those things. Let's read on. But there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And I think we ought to remember at this time that Israel was a divided kingdom. There was Judah and Israel. Isn't that right? Judah and Israel. Two tribes under Judah, 10 tribes called Israel. And yet when he repairs the altar, he gathers together 12 stones, because in the mind of God, it's still just one people. Let's notice that. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And what does Israel mean? The Prince of God. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he, that's Elijah, he put the wood in order. And cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Talk about a precious commodity, because the heavens hadn't given rain for 3.5 years. Water's pretty precious. And he asked for 4 barrels. Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. Why in the world would he pour water on the sacrifice? He didn't want anybody coming up with a scientific theory of spontaneous combustion because of the dryness of the sacrifice, of the dryness of the altar, and it sort of ignited itself. He wanted to put that out once for all. So he said again, do it the second time. 4 more barrels. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And with the sacrifice soaked with water, 12 barrels of water. So put out all the theories and these guys that came up and said, well, it would have happened. So dry, and the wood was so dry. You know, science tells us, science can't tell us anything when the sacrifice has been soaked with 12 barrels of water. Listen to this. It came to pass at the time of evening, offering of the evening sacrifice. I've counted this before. I think I'm right. You may want to count it. He prayed a prayer of 62 words. Did you know when you get on praying ground, and when you live your life like Elijah lived it? Let me tell you the great motto of Elijah's life. The Lord God before whom I stand. That was what really tells us about this man's life. The Lord God before whom I stand. The Lord before whom I stand. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And I like this. He didn't say, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You notice that? Why didn't he say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know what the name Jacob means? Supplanter, deceiver. It stood for the fleshly nature of Jacob. Therefore, he did not say, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the Prince of God. Let it be known this day that thou art God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stone, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Hey, listen, when fire eats up the water, you know it's not a normal fire. Huh? This wasn't any hocus pocus that Elijah pulled out of his bag of tricks. This wasn't a human magician operating. This wasn't something that came from the deep. This wasn't something that was natural in origin. This was God. The fire licked up the sacrifice and burned up the wood and the dust. And also burn up the water. Talk about fire. And when all the people thought, I've read this many, many times, I've never noticed its significance so much as I did this morning when I was thinking over again or doing some study here. It said, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. You know why? Because God turned their hearts again. Talk about a revival. We have a meeting, we see somebody fall, one person falls in, well, we had a great meeting. But when there are hundreds and thousands of people gathered together at this great aside, this great legislative body of the Lord, this body waiting for the manifestation of God, 400 of the prophets of Baal, hundreds and thousands of people, a great host of people waiting to see who is the real God, and then the fire falls. I wish I'd been there. I know there's a time machine that's out of the question, but sometimes I always wish that were a reality. And I'd like to just go back about the time of Elijah. I wish I could have been there the day when the fire fell. Do you? I would like to see that sight, Brother Joe. This prophet of God, this crazy, rough, coarse prophet of God. Elijah the Tishbite, and he prays in all the fervor of the Holy Spirit, and he was standing in expectancy. They've been through a long day of service and have had nothing but blood and yelping and crying and screaming, but no fire. And then this man of God prays to let it be known that thou art God, and I just almost back to go, and the whole thing just burns up, and the water just disintegrates because the fire consumes it. What the people do? They fall on their faces. Can you see it? They didn't say, oh, Elijah. Now, we believe that you have the better of the two doctrines, and probably this would be the right way for us to really worship, but we are a bit sorry that we've not seen the truth of what you stood for. No. Somebody said, I don't believe in all this religious enthusiasm. I want to tell you something. If it hadn't rained for 3 years and 6 months, and they hunted all across the country, Ahab even went into different nations, made those nations swear, signed a sworn statement that they didn't know where Elijah was. He tried everywhere to get him. And I was noticing last night as I was reading, about 4 different times the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came about 5 different times. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, told him about the rain. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, told him to go above the brook Cherith. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, told him to go to Zarephath. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and told him to stand before Ahab. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the cave in the still small voice. And God gave him a brand new touch or a new insight of the reality of God. But when God told him, Elijah to stand before Ahab. You see, Ahab had been scouring the country for us. Let's get a little of this picture. Can you imagine how dry it was for 3.5 years with no rain? The brook Cherith dried up and God moved him on. They were hunting through the country. When Elijah stood before Ahab, they were out on a search. He and his servant, minister of state named Obadiah, they're out on the search. Hey, Ahab, did you take this part of the country? I'll take the other part of the country, and we'll look for wells or for fountains of water to feed our animals so that they don't die. Water was really scarce. The land was parched and cracked and dry. Vegetation had died and shriveled up. I'll tell you, water is a pretty precious commodity, especially when you don't have it. We don't think too much of it. You turn the faucet off any time of night, get a glass of water, take a bath, and cook your beans or stew or whatever you want to do, but when even the water gets shut off in your house, it's pretty bad. When it freezes up in the main in the winter, it's pretty bad. When something happens that's broken and the whole city block doesn't have any water, it's pretty bad. But I want to tell you something. When there's no water in the city and guy's reservoir has dried up and there's no water in the main, and there's just a few little fountains of streams here and there, very few, and people stand in line for water by the hour, that's even worse, and all the vegetation's dried up, and there's been no crops. You have to have rain to have crops, and 1 year that would be bad. And 2 years would be worse, and 3 years would be worse. 3 years and a half there's been no rain. Why has there been no rain? Because God's judgment is upon Israel. Why is God's judgment upon Israel? Because of their sin. How did their sin come? Because they had a wicked king who had a wicked wife who led people astray, and they were all dumb enough to follow them. Except for 7,000 men that wouldn't bow to me. Until God's judgment came. I want you to know that in an increasing manner, and I hope we're aware of this today, David Wilkerson's prophecy that God gave him the vision is from God. And some of the things have happened and more are going to happen, and God's judgment is beginning to come upon America. In California, one particular city, the only traffic they've had in and out for quite a while at the time last year, they're just trucks bringing in water. That's all of a sudden, like just one loon, they're bringing water. And America is experiencing the judgment of God. Couldn't get worse. And Israel was under the judgment of God. The skies are brass. The skies would give no rain. God's judgment is upon the land. But then all of a sudden, God says to Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. Told Obadiah this. Obadiah loved the Lord. Obadiah hid 100 prophets of the Lord in caves to keep them from Jezebel. This Jezebel was a devil on wheels almost. She had 400 of the prophets, the servants of the prophets of Baal, and they ate at her table. You see, Baal worship was the state religion. If you were in with the in crowd, you were a Baal worshiper. If you weren't, you're on the blacklist. And it looks like the coming thing, the progressive thing. Now, you know, the devil uses such nice phrases. He doesn't say the degrading thing is to worship Satan. He says the progressive thing is to go along with this new religion. This new insight. The blending of the Eastern and the Western culture. You know, have a little Taoism and have a little Shintoism, a little Buddhism, and a little Christianity, a little Judaism, and just blend it all together in one nice big religion and take the best of each and honor Muhammad and honor all the different gods and all the different religions. That's the progressive thing to do. And if you're really smart, that's what you'll do. The devil had caused Adam and Eve to fall in the Garden of Eden. One of the things that caused their fall was, ye shall be as God. There's something about the old fleshly nature. The fallen nature wants to be as God. I'll tell you what, though. You can either be the God, or you can let him be the God. You can let God be God, or you can be your own. If you're your own, you're headed for abject misery and eternal slavery. People praying for what? Oh, no doubt, this was the first time the Baal worshippers were praying for what? Now they pray for fire here, but I should say this one. What did they pray for water before? They pray for fire here. But no doubt many times they prayed for water. But it's been unabated. Here's a nation that's gone down in the sin of the debauchery. No nation on the face of this earth, no nation on the face of this earth has ever seen such great and visible demonstrations of the power and reality of God as did Israel. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and God manifests himself visibly to them. And no nation on this earth has ever seen such great divine interpretations on behalf of the nation of Israel, and other nations did Israel. Yet they followed and became estranged from God and went their own way. I'll tell you something. We may think that we're spiritual today. We may think that we love God today. But unless we keep the life of God alive in our soul, unless we live in this book, are you hearing me this morning? Unless we live in this book and cultivate a personal prayer life and give into the heart of God, we too go astray. No guarantee because you're a Christian today. By walking in the Holy Ghost, by saving of the cleansing power of love, by keeping short accounts of God, confessing our sins so they can forgive us our sins. If we dilly-dally around with the things of God and just once in a while put a good word into the Lord, I want to say to my brother and sister, we too can be among the casualties that turn into darkness. You say, who are you preaching to this morning? You. God wants to stir our hearts. You know what? I act like a lot of times that this is not true. And I'll tell you what, most of you act like this is not true. That's pretty strong. I try to put a little sugar on that, but I try to leave the sugar off and just say it like it is. We live in a world that's headed for judgment, and the judgment's already begun to fall. We live in a world that's under the anathema, the divine curse of God. And almost every woman, boy, and girl you and I see are going to hell eternally to burn forever. Yet we sit casually by with our air-conditioned cars and our refrigerators and iced lemonade and our sizzling steaks and our parties and our backyard cookout and all our little nice things to do while the world goes to hell, and we want just enough religion so we don't go with them, but we don't want enough that it consumes our lives in the fire of God. We want to do our own thing and to have God for our convenience in case our old ticker stops. I might put some sugar on that, Ron, but when you put sugar, people lick the sugar off and don't get the pill. God wants us to get the message. Elijah prayed the fire of God down. He prayed the fire of God down because, would you notice the sequence now? A burnt offering was made. The fire of revival fell and the rains of blessing came. You got that sequence? A burnt offering was made. The fire of revival fell and the blessing, the rain of God's divine blessing came. But what you notice, first of all, what a burnt offering. If you study the offerings of the Bible, you'll find out a burnt offering stood for what? What did the burnt offering stand for to the Levitical system of offerings? Does anyone know? It stood for consecration. A whole burnt offering made by fire, consumed by fire, stood for entire consecration to God. That's what the burnt offering stood for. Elijah made a burnt offering. The fire revival fell. People's hearts were turned again to God. They repented of their sins. They accepted God as the Lord. And the rain of God's abundance fell. We want to talk a bit more about this before I'm finished. I never realized that till this morning. I was going to preach something just a little bit different about this as I studied last night. But I was disturbed about my approach on what I was going to preach even just as I was waking up this morning. And then I thought, I was just a little bit hesitant, well, should I really preach this? And then I believe that the Spirit of God gave me divine revelation about this message this morning to share with you. Elijah took a bullock, an innocent animal, and slew it, shed its blood, and quartered it, and cut that innocent animal into pieces. And then he carried those bloody pieces of that animal onto the altar that he repaired. First of all, I'd like to say, before the burnt sacrifice was given, the altar had to be repaired. You know why some of us are not able to offer burnt sacrifices? Our altars are broken down. You got to repair the altar. You say, Brother Jack, I don't have time to pray. The real truth of the matter is, we are too proud. We are too selfish. We are too stubborn. We are too unbelieving. We are too rebellious to take the time to pray. We give a million other excuses. But if you and I knew that we were headed for eternity this afternoon at about 3 o'clock, we would find time to pray. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. Last night I visited Brother John Ware in the hospital over here at University Hospital. This last week he's had an operation and he found out he has seminoma, a cancerous mass that has surrounded his kidney. They took out the cancerous mass, they took out part of his bowel, but they couldn't get all the cancer. And now his reliance and trust is upon God alone, because only God can bring him through. Chemotherapy, they're going to try that, but he won't do it. Radiation, they tried on the other cancer he had. And Sister Ware said, there she said, you know, we thought it got it all, but it must not have got it all. Well, I'll tell you something, when you're lying where he's lying today, not that he hasn't done it before, he's the man of God, but you'll pray when you're there. And if you want to pray when you're there, it's right to pray when, before we get there, or if we never get there. Andrew Murray said one time, maybe Andrew Murray, FBI, I think it's Andrew Murray, said, seek for your prayerlessness where it is really at. Are you listening? You know why you don't pray? He said, the reason why we do not pray is because there is the aversion of the human heart for the holiness of God. There's something about our fleshly nature that we know if we persist in prayer, flesh has to die. My flesh dies hard, and so does yours, because yours is like mine. We're all basically the same. No man can live a selfish life. No man can live a simple life. No man can live an ungodly life that lives a life of prayer. Because if you continue ungodliness, prayer stops. If you continue seeking God earnestly with your whole heart, ungodliness and fleshliness and selfishness has to go. These two or three things I want to share with this morning. Here's a whole nation away from God except for just a select remnant. Here are people worshiping a heathen deity that can neither see, that can neither hear, that can neither answer. And they're going through all kinds of ungodly practices, giving their allegiance, their honor to a heathen deity. that really doesn't exist as a god of the idol, but demon spirits are behind this kind of worship and is snaring a whole nation. God's going to turn the hearts of the people. This is what blessed me. Through the answer to one man's prayer, one man, not a lot of men, not a conclave, not an enclave, not a whole religious body, not an ecumenical movement, not a joining of forces, not all these things, not a great revival, not a tent ministry, if you please. Elijah didn't get together a bunch of royal singers with a royal quartet and go to the king's palace and sing some songs and put on an all-night musical and say, let's calm down, let's have a meeting of religions and let's fellowship and see where we can join together and not let these other points of difference be too much, you know, and kind of, be agreeable. You know what? Some of us have been too agreeable. Some of us, we've welcomed too many things too often. We've compromised many times our stand trouble. And in these days, religious unity is the thing. In the charismatic movement, in different Pentecostals, we say, well, we just got to welcome everybody that believes in Jesus. I want to tell you something. So we'll have to welcome the devil. Because he believes in Jesus. You may think that's pretty coarse, and it may be, but it's the truth. You know what? When we let down our standards, when we sacrifice principle, as somebody said, upon the altars of expediency, we get ourselves into trouble. There are some things that count. That's righteous living, that's godliness, that's pursuing the kingdom of God, that's belief in the deity of Jesus Christ, in the divine triune God, in the things that really count, consecration and dedication, to be filled with the Spirit, like Karen, you testified the other Sunday, and I still appreciate that. But these people say, I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, but didn't speak in tongues, and sometime later, the Bible teaches us whatever it tells that people were baptized with the Holy Spirit, whatever it tells what they did, it always tells that they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But Elijah wasn't a compromiser. He would get out with a little carrot because God said, go there, that's where he went. If he'd gone to Zarephath when God told him to go to Carrot, brother, he wouldn't have had any bread. When God says go to Carrot, you go to Carrot. You know what? Before United Airlines and Amber Ford and the rest of them had their air freight cargo, God had his own air freight. Some ravens. They came in and brought the bread, the meat every evening, and he brought it from the brook. And God fed him there. God took him to Zarephath. The Zarephath was a place for the refining of metals. And God was refining Elijah more and more. But God sustained him there. God met him every place in the way because he was where God told him to be when God told him to be. But I'd like to get this across to you this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you help us to realize what we're talking about today. Our nation. I love our nation. I'm a patriot. I love our nation. But I want to tell you something. Our nation is in dire straits this morning. Our nation is in dire need this morning. Our president is in trouble this morning. The political situation is in dire trouble this morning. He needs our prayers. Our nation needs our prayers. And our nation, because of our ungodliness and because of our sin, our sin, have caused our nation been a terrible sin. You say, oh, Brother Jack, it's the world's sin. I want to tell you something. When you get on the right track, you pray like Daniel prayed. Daniel said, I was confessing my sins and the sins of my people. But Daniel wasn't an ungodly man, and yet Daniel was aware that he too had sinned that needed to be confessed and cleansed by God. God's word said the time has come, the judgment must first begin at the house of God, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? We have this morning, some of us, sons and daughters and loved ones and friends, they're out of the morass of sin, and we hope they'll get saved, hope they'll get straightened out, but hope won't do it. There's been some people that had their sons and daughters die and go to hell that they were hoping somehow they'd get saved. I called last night to a young woman that's come to this fellowship, hoping that she could come today. And I was a bit disturbed when I called and got hold of her sister. She said she's gone to a party. I said, will she be back from the party? She said, I don't know, it'll be late. She gets back from the party. So what do they do at parties? I don't know all they do at parties, but I've come to know that in the unsaved world, among people that don't know Jesus Christ, party doesn't stand for a quiet little spiritual exercise of some kind. Party stands for rock and roll music. Party stands for rebellion. Party stands for pot smoking. Party stands for immorality. Party stands for everything practically that's unlike God. Because unless you're living under the shelter of the blood, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, listen, I want to tell you to all my brothers and sisters this morning, it's imperative that we live close to the heart of God, under the blood and under the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell every one of you to know, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, I don't care how from your faith may be today, you either live under the secret presence of God, under the shadow of the Almighty wing, or the devil's going to get you and wreck your life and wreck your home and damn your soul. You say, are you a scare? Are you a calamity? How? I'm a preacher of truth this morning. And God wants us to know there's two places. We're either going to have God as our Lord, or we're not going to have him as our Lord. We're either going to live for God, or we're not going to live for God. We're going to live for ourselves. We're going to live for ourselves. You know what most people want to do today? They want to have all of their own thing they can have, and they'll just have enough God to squeak by. Everything bottoms out. One man. Just one man. Not a bunch of men. Not a religious college, not the school of the prophets. Not a great body of religious leaders that met together to turn the nation back to God. No, no, no. Not a 2-week revival. One man. Stands before people. Makes a burnt sacrifice. Praise a prayer of faith and power. The fire of God falls, and the revival's on. Because there's a whole hundreds of thousands of people around. I can see them. The fire goes, and then everybody, awestruck, they fall, not backwards. They fall on their faces. They fall on their faces. And they say, God, he's the Lord. Elijah said, if he's the Lord, let's get rid of these prophets of Baal. They said, okay, give us a sword, we'll help you. And Elijah said, get thee up, for there's an abundance of rain. Another thing I like to say, I know that some people fall back under the power of God, but some people fall back because of the food or because they want to fall. That may sound a little strange to your ears. But don't let everybody that falls back and make you think it's a demonstration of God's power. Some people fall and go through the line 3 or 4 times, so they can just fall and get up and fall again.
That's right.
I want to tell you something. If God strikes them down, fine. I have a little recipe for that. Don't catch anybody.
That's right.
Yeah. Let them know if they fall down, hit their head on the concrete, it'd have to be God to spare them, or else they're going to bust their heads. You say, you're terribly crude. I want to tell you something, my brother and sister, this trying to catch people, let some people want to fall. Some people fall because they want to fall, but some people fall because the power of God comes upon them. And these people didn't fall because the power of God comes upon them. Did you notice that? They didn't fall because the power of God came upon them. They fell because they saw a demonstration of God's power, and they fell in repentance and subjection to God on their faces in humility. But then, as I was meditating, I believe the Lord spoke to my heart this morning, and all this is what I want you to hear today. Are you listening very carefully? The burnt offering that Elijah put on the altar was an offering that signified entire consecration to God. But you know what that offering was? Listen carefully now. That offering was nothing more or less than a picture of the life that Elijah lived. The ram was a type of Jesus Christ for its type, because he's our ram of consecration. Every bit of shed blood in the Old Testament pointed toward the cross. But in a real sense, the offering also represented, when he offered a burnt offering, it signified, I offer myself to God in the person of this offering, to be consumed by his flame. And Brother Floyd has got to think about this man. I never read, you know, having a good wife and marital love and a home is a wonderful blessing from God. Brother Joe and Karen just entered in on that. It's a wonderful blessing from God, but it's a lonely life for a man to live alone, to obey the call of God, to be like John the Baptist. Be in the desert till the day he's showing in Israel. Be upon the sea of life just a short while, a burning and a shining light, and then have his head cut off and the light goes out. Never to have a wife, never to have a home, never to know the joy of little children playing on his knee. And I don't recall ever having read about a Mrs. Elijah. He may have had a Mrs. Elijah, but if he did, I don't know. I never read that he had the joy of having a little boy or a little girl. He lived a life of solitary separation to God. God was his life. This was the man that was consecrated, holy, to one purpose. and to do his bidding. Well, tell you something. When the time came for the manifestation of God to Israel, God evidently didn't have a lot of instruments they could gather together, because the kind of man Elijah was not in the majority, Brother Floyd. There were very few people like this. But God used one life to set a nation on his ear. God would use one life to bring people before the Lord. God used one life to cause them to fall on their faces. God used one life to cause the fire of God to fall. God used one life to turn their hearts again to God. God used one life to open the heavens up. So the rain fell that brought refreshment and brought life and brought productivity and brought abundance of harvest. This is what I want to say to you this morning. When Elijah offered that burnt sacrifice that typified the entire consecration, that offering that was burnt by the fire of God that evening was actually only the picture of a life that had been burned by the fire of God down through the years, because he was wholly dedicated to God. You say, oh, I don't think he's too spiritual. No. Is a man. I'll tell you one thing. I was reading Dr. E.D. Simpson's book last night on the life of Elijah. And you know, Elijah was raptured 3,000 years soon. He beat us all. Hallelujah. We stand looking for the rapture today, the imminence of Christ's return. I believe it'll be very, very soon. But he had a rapture 3,000 years ago. You see what Paul, he must not have been very spiritual. I want to tell you something. God would not take any old fuddy duddy to heaven in a chariot of fire. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Elijah lived this kind of life before God, a life of entire consecration and sacrifice and dedication. And therefore, when you live that kind of life, you don't have to pray around off of Henry's barn to get a squeak from God. You don't have to pray for 5 or 10 years necessarily. Just at one time you get an answer to God. His whole life was prayer. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed. When did he pray? Every day. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. When he's down below the brook Kerit, he didn't have much to do. He said, eat and sleep and pray and seek God. He lived a life of prayer, he lived a life of dedication. And listen, when you're in touch like that, then you pray about 62 words. And the fire of God. Damn. This is what I want to challenge you with this morning as we get ready to go. There's too many of us. I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to my heart and your heart this morning. I pray that God, the fire of God, will fall upon the altars of our heart. But take some. God's fire will not fall upon the altars of our heart unless there's a burnt offering there. God's fire is not going to fall upon our selfishness. God's fire is not going to fall upon our prayerlessness. God's fire is not going to fall upon our careless indifference. God's fire is not going to fall upon our carnality and our arguing and our complaining and our griping and our self-will. We want the fire, but we don't want the burnt offering there, the slain sacrifice that you and me, my brother and sister. We want to live and have the fire fall on a living sacrifice. But it must be slain. The flesh must be mortified. We must be yielded to God. And then the fire will fall. And I want to challenge you with this morning. We're very small in number. And we go and go and go. And seem like we do not get the breakthrough we ought to have. But I want to challenge you this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will challenge you this morning. We live in a reprobate, ungodly world. I know of a certain church in this city. Only 2 weeks ago. A dear friend of mine who was a dear brother in the Lord was brokenhearted. The pastor said to him, he said, Brother so-and-so, we've got some problems here in this church. Well, he wasn't aware of it. He just passed out the morning bulletin, prayed and sought God and tried to live pleasing to God. He loves the Lord. He's not a Pentecostal brother, but he really loves the Lord. That morning, the pastor said, we're going to have a business meeting next Wednesday night. And one fellow stood right up in the congregation and said, I want you to resign right now. Called for his resignation right then, one of the deacons did. That church is split open like this. And the pastor resigned, and some of the people walked out and broke and crushed the hearts of people and wounded the heart of God and wounded the body of Christ. We've got people today who talk lawfully about being dedicated to God, about loving souls. I myself, God convicts me of these things. Because I want you to know something. God wants you and me, every one of our lives, whether you're a housewife or a factory worker or a stenographer or a businessman, whomever you may be, God wants our lives burning with the lambent flame of the Holy Spirit of God. We live in a lost generation. This university here is in dire need this morning. Sharon, you attended a class when you were studying here only 2 years ago. Has it been that long now?
Last year.
They're so filled with filth and violence and the stench of the rottenness of sin that Sharon could hardly even take the course that she was supposed to take. This world is filled with unbelief and rebellion against God. It masquerades under the slight veil of religiosity. Most people go to church on Sunday morning to pay their duties to God, to put the little pittance in the offering plate and think that it quits with God. It takes more than going to church to be right with God. It takes more than going through the motions of religion to be right with God. But I want to challenge you this morning. This happened 3,000 years ago, what I'm preaching about today. But I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you and everybody. And God challenges me. It doesn't take 1,000 people in a church to shake a city. It doesn't take 500 in Sunday school to shake Indianapolis. It doesn't take 125 a new right temple. We've never had that, as far as I know, to shake Indianapolis. It doesn't take 50. It doesn't take 30. It doesn't take 10. It doesn't take 5. It doesn't take 2. All it takes to shake Indianapolis is for God to really get to shake one man and have one man or one girl or one boy or one teenager, one mom or one dad say, God, I see a city that's going to hell. My sons and daughters, my mother and father, my loved ones, the home, the nation is going to hell. God, I'm going to be the man you want me to be, and I'm going to sacrifice the burnt sacrifice of an entire dedication and consecration to God so that your fire can fall upon me. And you'll use me as a channel of spokesman for you in this generation. You say, well, Brother Jack, you have to go to divinity school for that. I want to tell you something. Divinity school will not put the fire of God on the altar of your soul. It may educate you and show you a lot of things. Possibly they're good. Some of them do, some of them don't. The thing that caused the fire of God to burn upon the altar of our souls is whether or not Jack Stewart and Ronnie DeCott, Rod Essick and Monica Swartzel, Joe Kidwell, and Kenny Constable, and some of the rest of us are willing to sacrifice ourselves to God and say, God, by your grace, I'm going to be the man or the woman you want me to be, that the fire of God can burn upon the altar of my heart to impact this generation for Jesus Christ. Now I'm through. But I wonder this morning, what's upon the altar of your heart? Are you living in dedication to God? Are you wholly given to Jesus? Are you His to live or to die? To succeed or possibly to fail? To be linked with whomsoever God wills for you to be linked with? To minister where God wants you to minister, and how He wants you to minister, and when He wants you to minister? To be thought well of or ill? To be favored or despised? To be comfortable or miserable? Are you really God's this morning? Because God's challenging His people this morning. God's challenging our heart this morning, and we'll respond. There can be a mighty revival, a mighty moving of the Spirit of God. One more thing. When they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God, and they slew the 400 prophets of Baal, Elijah said, get up! For there's the sound of the abundance of rain. Oh, Ahab was told, he took his chariot and his horses, and I could see him. When after Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and prayed, he prayed one time. There was no answer, so he quit, right? No. Prayed two times, no answer, he quit. Just praise the Lord. No. Somebody said he prayed more than one time, he prayed in unbelief. And Elijah must have prayed six times in unbelief. If that's true, that's not true. That's false teaching. Elijah prayed once and didn't get an answer. Elijah prayed twice, didn't get an answer. He'd probably still been praying if he never got an answer. He lived long enough to do it. He really did not. But he just kept on praying. Prayed twice, prayed three times, prayed four times, prayed five times, prayed six times. And the seventh time he prayed, and the servant said, I see a cloud. You know what I used to say? Like the size of a man's hand. And that is not what it says. It didn't say, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. It said, I see a cloud like a man's hand. Now, did he mean this big? Or you mean the child looks like this?
I'll say, oh, wow, Karen. Well, hallelujah! Whose was the hand? God's hand.
He told Elijah, told Ahab, you go into the city.